1 Corinthians chapter 1 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to end up having a theme running throughout our services today. After spent a lot of time yesterday studying related to Christ's crucifixion and the cross, I want for us to consider here the preaching of the cross here this morning, that theme in this hour. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and following. In fact, let's look at a little bit of the context because it leads into that here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Actually, let's look at verse 12. As we think about the division that the church at Corinth was experiencing, it leads into his explanation of what he's talking about as far as baptisms and all that in the church. It says, now this I say, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have of Cephas, and I have Christ. We see that often in our day as well. You know, there's a lot of people, I follow preacher so-and-so, I follow preacher so-and-so. Are you 100% for the such-and-such preacher? The Bible calls that carnality. So again, we think about, some of those things are still true today. But notice there is Christ divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. And besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Well, this is contrary to a lot of the modern day preachers. They're keeping track of all the baptisms that they had and so on and so forth. But Paul had trouble remembering. Who did I baptize there again? Literally, he would train somebody and they would do the baptizing. So he did not do any baptizing. Why was that true? Because he says here in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we could say it this way, if God ever had a bad day, it's still far more than. In fact, I heard a preacher say here recently, if God had a sick day, called in a sick day, even then he could still wipe out mankind if he wanted to. But again, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So how dare somebody demand God for an answer? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And you notice here again, emphasis in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now you think about what the Apostle Paul could have boasted about. He could have talked about all of his accomplishments. I could glory in my accomplishments, he said. Now if anyone could have gloried in the number of souls saved, it probably would have been the Apostle Paul. If he had lived in our modern day, he probably would have had a portrait put up by someone saying, 10,000 souls called, whatever the case may be. You think about that. That's not what Paul talks about. He says, I'm not keeping track of how many people I've seen saved. And you think about somebody who could boast about how many churches were started under his ministry. I mean, you think about all these epistles that we have. Many of them were churches that the Apostle Paul started. And out of those, churches were started. You think about throughout all of Asia Minor, it says they all heard the gospel. Why? Because of the churches that were started. But that's not what he glories in. Also, he could have said, you know, look at all the scripture I wrote. The Holy Spirit used me in a mighty way to write much of the New Testament epistles. But that's not what he glories in. He glories in the cross of Christ. He could have even said, look at all that I suffer for Christ. Now, he did mention that in 2 Corinthians. But it's because of an attack on this ministry that was affecting their response to Jesus Christ. That's why he talks about all these things that he could have boasted about. But instead he says, I will glory in my infirmities, what I've suffered for the cause of Christ, because I'm glorying in the cross. He even says, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 14, that I speak in more tongues than ye all. He was Southern. You know, he was a Southerner. So, but he says, I can speak more languages than anyone in your church. Why? Why was that the case? Because he was a missionary. He was sent out, and in many cases, even in the city of Corinth as an example, it was a trade city, so there were all constantly languages coming through there. So again, we see here all the things that he could have gloried in, and he says, I will glory in nothing other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we glory in? Now, when we talk about the cross, we're not talking about a crucifix. That's Catholic doctrine. It shows Jesus still on a cross. We're not talking about a crucifix that we wear around our neck. In fact, I'm not even sure it's a piece of jewelry. In many cases, we show the emblem of the cross in earrings, or I don't believe it's wrong necessarily, but I want you to consider it's not just the cross itself, but it's a particular cross. In fact, there were three crosses on the day that Jesus was crucified, and only one of them has any saving merit. Amen. So we're talking about the means of execution itself. We're talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Notice again it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. First of all, notice here it says, for the preaching of the cross, that's proclamation. Now, there's some believe, you know, that there's this such thing as lifestyle evangelism. Every once in a while I hear that terminology, you know, resurface. You know, you live a certain life and people will come and ask you, what must I do to be saved? I want you to consider, though, if they see, you know, you have a happy face, they see that you have a good life, they may see something different about you, but that's not going to give them the gospel. Amen. You notice it's not the lifestyle that's going to reach them. Right. Now, our lifestyle should back up what we say. Amen. But you notice it's the preaching of the cross. Now, sometimes it may be through a printed tract or whatever the case may be. But you notice here again, it's the preaching of the cross. The message has to go forth. Notice here, it's the preaching of the cross. But notice it's to them that perish, foolishness. Those that perish. Now what you consider here, the lake of fire is called in Revelation the second what? Death. It's going to be a death-like existence. In fact, Jesus and Mark talks about where their worm dieth not. I wondered what that was like. Job talks about, after he dies, worms were going to consume his body. You think about that for all of eternity. If it's going to be a death-like existence, the Bible says hell, their worm dieth not. Think about how horrifying that would be. Not only are they going to suffer in the flame, but they're going to have worms constantly consuming on their flesh. For all of eternity. It's a death-like existence. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Notice with me John chapter 3. Of course, we often think about John 3:16, but I want you to consider here, it's not just the love of God that's emphasized in that verse. It's also those that deny the gospel, reject the gospel, are mentioned in that verse as well. Notice in the context here, John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. All right, so the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ is going to what? He's going to perish. Now we think, well the Jehovah's Witnesses even say, you know, they die and that's it. I remember every once in a while, this comes back to my mind. When I was a teenager down in Abilene, Texas, we went to our neighbor's funeral service. He was a member of a liberal Methodist church, and He died of a sudden heart attack. All of a sudden, the ambulances showed up at our neighbor's house across the street and all that, and found out that after he had been working in the yard, immediately, he just dropped dead in his house there, and his wife found him. And so as we went to the funeral, I remember we were sitting in the car waiting for the funeral procession, and this mother and children were walking by our car with our open windows, and we overheard some of the conversation. And this mother said to her child, as they were talking, you know, he was evidently asking, you know, what happens now after, what happens to the body now and all those things. We couldn't hear that part of the conversation. But what we heard was this: they put him in the ground and that's it. We put him in the ground and that's it. And I remember my dad saying, that's not it. There's going to be an eternal death-like existence. Notice it says in verse 16 then, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That, notice, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 36. In the context of this, notice, he that believeth on the son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the son shall not see life. But notice this, the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. They are already experiencing the wrath of God upon them until they believe. It's not just in hell. It's not just at the great white throne that they're going to experience the wrath of God. They already have the wrath of God upon them. Notice them that perish. Spiritually, they are dying. They are dead. Of course, even Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice also Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Notice here this death-like existence in hell. Luke chapter 16. Jesus Christ took our punishment so that we do not have to experience this. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Now, this is not a parable because there's a man named in this account here. Jesus has a certain rich man in mind when he's telling this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now this is pretty rough life here when the only relief that you have is a dog coming and licking your sores. You know, he didn't have welfare. He could go get prescriptions and all those things for his sores. Notice it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He did not go to heaven, go to paradise, because he was poor. He went to paradise because he believed what the Old Testament scriptures said regarding the Lamb of God. Amen. Notice here again, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. And notice, there's not a period there. That's not it. When somebody does not believe, notice, in hell he lift up his eyes. And being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. Notice he was a Jew. He had access to the truth, the Old Testament scriptures. But he did not believe what the scriptures said regarding the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It is interesting that Jesus Christ on the cross said, I thirst. He took this torment, this punishment for us on the cross. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is there's no purgatory? Notice there's a great gulf fixed. It is fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, I don't know why anyone would, except to have mercy, maybe to give water. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. They said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, in hell today, there's people crying out, oh, send somebody to my family. Send somebody to my family. I don't want him to come to this place. That's what they're crying out in hell. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, this is Jesus talking, by the way. Jesus didn't just say, you know, hell is just a, you know, thing of the imagination. You know, hell is everybody having fun in heaven and you don't know why. That's not hell. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Scriptures. They have the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. There was another man named Lazarus. And the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him after he was raised from the dead. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They that perish think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you notice again here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I want you to notice here in verse 17 in the context about the gospel. The gospel is not baptism. You talk to the average person who claims to be a Christian today, you know, so-called Christian religions today. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity.
Right.
It's paganism. Yeah. It's a blending of paganism and elements of Judaism and elements of Christianity, all these things. It's a blending. Most Christian religions teach salvation comes through baptism. Catholics and Protestants will baptize infants. That's how they believe they're a part of the church. That's how they're saved. Also, you think about the Church of Christ. Even Pentecostals and Charismatics, in many cases, will teach a baptismal regeneration. That you're saved through baptism. I was alerted to that when there was a church in Ohio that was buying our old church property there. And they were Charismatics. They, you know, spoke in tongues and all those kinds of things. In fact, I sat in on part of a service that they had when they're considering buying the property. I'm thinking, whoa. But they taught baptism for salvation. I want you to consider here, in many cases, so-called Christian religions will teach that the salvation is not complete until you go through the waters of baptism. So here's what they believe. Oh yeah, you got to believe what Jesus did, but the transaction is not complete until you're sprinkled, poured, or immersed. So I want you to consider what they're saying then on that. The cross of Christ is not enough for me. Notice here it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When you think about, when you talk to your good neighbor, and we're not talking about State Farm. Now, you talk to a good neighbor. Boy, they're doing good things in the community. You know, they look out for their neighbors. You know, they'll give to charity. They'll do all of these good things. You're good relatives. Oh, they're good, such good people. And so you sit there and talk to them and you ask them, have you been saved from your sins? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Sins? Well, all you have to do is tell them, you know, have you told a lie? Well, wait a minute, I'm not a murderer. What are you talking about me lying? Have you ever dishonored your parents? I mean, that, I believe that's why we have to use elements of the law to bring conviction. Amen. Not one person could ever say, I've never, ever, ever violated one of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Yeah. All you have to do is ask him, how were you as a teenager? Did you always, always honor your parents? Did you always honor your father and mother? That's proof. These are evidences that we are sinners. But you notice here, they do not see themselves as a sinner in need of salvation. I remember my great-grandfather, I've told his story. He was saved when he was 100 years old. I had a chance to lead him to the Lord when he was 100 years old in the hospital. He was struggling with a blood disease or disorder or something, infection, or I don't remember what it was now. But I asked him again, Grandpa, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And had the opportunity to present the gospel to him. But the first time I talked to him about that, he's lived a good moral life. In fact, I've heard stories that a lot of his family never heard him and his wife argue. He always joked with saying, yeah, whenever she tried to argue, I would walk away. He was a good man, member of a church, a quote-unquote Christian church. I want you to consider, he was a good man. And here's what he said. I don't know that I've done anything to need salvation, because I'm a good, moral man. To which I said to him, Grandpa, Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I want you to consider, to them that perish, those who do not trust in Christ and the cross alone for their salvation are headed to hell. I want you to consider, it says here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Notice here, to the saved, it's the power of God. All right, so we have foolishness. The world would probably say, you know, we're fools. You mean you're just going to have faith? You're not going to do anything? Yeah. The preaching of the cross. Notice what it says here, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I thought it was interesting as I did some searching, and I have an app that I can pull up different, quote-unquote, Bible translations, Bible perversions. What I thought was interesting is even the New King James has being saved. The NIV, I checked it out, being saved. The New American Standard, being saved. The New Living Translation, being saved. I stopped with four of them. Four of the modern perversions that I looked at says it this way. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's what they're saying with that translation. All right, so the preaching of the cross starts the transaction of salvation, but I have to continue it. It's not a finished thing. To be honest with you, I don't want to die. I don't want to be on my deathbed and think I'm still just being saved. Amen. The Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Amen. Notice, are saved. It does matter which Bible we use. Notice again it says, and in fact, let's look at as far as the power of God, notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you think about the gospel, the cross of Christ and all that, notice here Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice this statement, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Literally, here's what people are saying if they need anything besides the cross of Christ to be saved. Lord, I'm so thankful that what you did on the cross, you suffered for us. But I'm going to slap you in the face now because it's not a completed transaction. I have to do something in order to be saved. Jesus, what you did on the cross was not... So what is that saying to Jesus? You don't have enough power to save me. I have to do something. That's why so many religions of the world have trouble just believing in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Again, they're saying that the preaching of the cross is not enough for salvation. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Notice it's written, and the references that are in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament scripture. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? The debater? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, the preaching of the cross is enough? That seems foolishness to this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world's wisdom does not allow them to know God. It pleased God, notice this, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a lot of people who says will say that you're a fool today. You're sitting in church listening to preaching? At least you'll have somebody get up there and talk about social action or something, like all the other liberal churches. The preaching of the cross, notice, that's foolishness to our world. Notice it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed, then in verse 21. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It's interesting, that word stumbling block is the Greek word scandalon. We get the word scandal from it. You think about, even as we saw in the Sunday school hour, how the Jewish Sanhedrin, they had the truth about Jesus Christ, but they totally missed who Jesus Christ really was. Literally, they stumbled over the Messiah right in front of them. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Notice it's foolishness to the Greeks. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, notice regardless of national background, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, if God ever had a bad day, it would be far greater than man. I believe that's what he's emphasizing there. God is far above anything that man could ever boast of. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh. You know, I have a PhD. I do have a PhD, but that's not a credential that's going to matter anything to God. Notice, not many wise after. In fact, I'm so thankful I got my PhD after I was saved, because in many cases, people get their PhDs, all these degrees. They don't need God because, you know, they know it all now. You think about the average college graduate at 22, he knows everything. So he can go to the top. He can get all these big management jobs and everything instead of working his way up. Not many wise men after the flesh will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, not many mighty. Not many mighty are called. Those who have power. I think of Arnold Schwarzenegger and some of these guys. I mean, they're strong. Arnold Schwarzenegger, by his own testimony, did not need God, because after all, he worked hard. What Arnold Schwarzenegger has forgotten is that God could squash his life just like that. Not many mighty, those with power, are called. Also says not many noble, those who have position. I want you to consider here, not many important people will respond to the gospel. I want you to think about this. You go to the nicer part of town, knock on their door, why are you bothering me? You go to somebody in some big mansion, why are you bothering me? In fact, you can't even get inside some of those places, because they're all gated up and everything. After all, they've worked hard to get what they have in life. Why do I need God? See, that's why not many of the important people will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I always think it's interesting, as you think about Jesus Christ at 12 years old, amazed the doctors of his day. Not only did he ask questions, but he had answers. All the PhDs were amazed at what Jesus knew. It says in verse 28, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, if there's any choosing that God is making as far as salvation, he's choosing somebody who's humble and willing to believe on him. Amen. It's not this random thing, oh, I choose you, and the rest I'm choosing to go to hell. Again, it's based on the heart of man, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God does not want any important people. He wants people who are humble before him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the cross. As we think about what Jesus Christ suffered, it says in regard to the Passover lamb that it's to be roasted with fire. I believe that's a picture of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider something, though. I grew up in church. I remember, as young as I can remember, I heard the preaching of the cross. I was saved when I was 7, almost 8 years old. I've heard a lot of preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, over the years. If we're not careful, I want you to consider this. Young people in particular, I want you to listen. If you're not careful, you'll get so used to hearing it, it doesn't mean anything to you. With that said, I want you to notice Matthew 27. So many times we get used to the preaching of the cross as we're sitting in a Bible preaching church. Does it make a difference in our hearts? Matthew 26, there's an interesting statement here I want you to consider. Oh, sorry, Matthew 27, did I say 26? Matthew 27, verse 36. And as we think about Jesus Christ, he's already hanging on the cross, he's bloody, he's suffering. And notice it says in verse 36, and sitting down they watched him there. Now, when the Passion of Christ movie came out? I forgot the name of it. I did not watch that with this verse in mind, well, not specifically this verse, but this idea. People in this day would entertain themselves with crucifixion. You think about this. Jesus is hanging on a cross, bloody. And people are sitting down there and watching him. This is just us, another crucifixion to many people. It says they watched him. Verse 39 is another interesting statement. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Who are the they? As we think about the crowd gathered around the cross, who are they referring to? First of all, the religious leaders. Here's the Pharisees, the scribes. What's interesting about the scribes is they copied all the Old Testament scriptures. They would have copied Micah 5:2. They would have copied Psalm 22. All of these references to the suffering Messiah. But not only that, but also the priests. Notice it says, as we continue on from verse 39, it says, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said. These are the same ones who had condemned him to death and sent him to Pilate that we saw in Sunday school. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So first of all, around the cross here, we have religious leaders. People who should have known the truth. And there's a lot of religious people who are going to end up in hell. Amen. Jesus said himself, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter eternal life. Some will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we have religious leaders gathering around the cross. We also have the two criminals, the malefactors. According to Scripture, one believed and one cursed Jesus on the cross. What I think is interesting is, it says in Matthew 27, verse 44 that we just read, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Both of the criminals on the cross, next to Jesus, both of them mocked and ridiculed Jesus at first. Somewhere along the way, the one thief said, you know what, there's something different about this person. We are justly getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Don't you fear God, he tells the other one. We have two criminals. One believes, one curses. Also gathered at the cross, we have a centurion and some soldiers here. It's interesting, the soldiers, many of them mock Jesus. What I think is interesting is those who give their life for service for our nation does not mean they're going to heaven. How horrible would it be to die on the battlefield and go to hell? I've thought about that. All of these battles that our nation has been involved in over the years. To give yourself as a sacrifice for a nation, to shed your blood for the nation's liberty, and you die and go to hell. I want you to consider here, the centurion believed. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto men. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, notice they're at the cross, they're watching Jesus, watching all that's going on here, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. But you think about the other soldiers. Some of the soldiers that were mocking Jesus, they gambled for his clothing. They gambled for his last possessions. Ah, it's just another crucifixion. You think about also standing at the cross as the mother of Jesus. Mary was not wealthy. She needed John to take care of her, as we see at the cross. Of course, the Apostle John then was standing there, but also many women. Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, sharing of their substance to help him in his ministry, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. But what I think is interesting is John 19:25 also talks about Mary's sister. What do we know about Mary's sister? Not anything but the fact that she was there at the cross. Think about all these that are at the cross. Also the wealthy were there. Of course, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were very wealthy men. It says in Matthew 27, verse 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But you think about the wealthy were there. But people were passing by. You don't need to turn there, but Lamentations 1:12 asks a question. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Here's Jesus hanging on a cross and saying seven, we have recorded seven things that he said on the cross. People are watching the crucifixion. People are passing by, some of them even mocking the Lord as he's hanging on the cross. Again, Lamentations asks the question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I had to ask myself the question this week as I was studying on this. Have I become so used to what Jesus Christ did on the cross that's lost its significance to me? Yeah, Jesus died for me. Does it affect my heart anymore? I want you to notice a very interesting passage in Zechariah chapter 12, back in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. There's an interesting statement in relation to Jesus being pierced, in relation to Israel someday believing. You think about Jesus on the cross. People were watching him. They were passing by. They heard various things. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think about the loneliness that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. Does that make a difference to me? Am I moved by that? The bloody wounds. I did some reading about scourging. Literally, his back and much of his flesh was torn to shreds. Not only that, but spiked nails were hammered into his hands, into his feet. You think about the pain, the suffering that he experienced. The extreme thirst as he's hanging there on the cross. Not only that, but I think also of the shame that he experienced. How many of you would like somebody to spit on you? That's what the soldiers did to Jesus. Hebrews 12 talks about the shame of the cross. A lot of people would be ready to fight if somebody spit on them like that. It's a thing of shame. Not only that, but don't you think about the mocking and the ridicule. They blindfolded Jesus and started punching him and hitting him. Prophesy, who hit thee? How would you like to be mocked and ridiculed? It's a thing of shame. Here's the Lord of glory, and they're mocking him, ridiculing him. But not only that, but the shame of nakedness. I believe, as I've compared Scripture to Scripture, as you look at the Genesis, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked after they had violated God's one prohibition. And it says that they had sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We would probably call it a loincloth today. I believe as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, remember it says the soldiers gambled for his clothing. How shameful would it be for you to be publicly displayed in front of people and they strip you down to your undergarments? In fact, you think about it, in the Old Testament, every once in a while God would say, I'm going to judge Israel, I'm going to judge Judah. The shame of your nakedness is going to be revealed. How much shame he experienced on the cross doesn't make a difference in our hearts. Or have we gotten so used to the message, it's lost its significance to us. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Of course, this is in the future. It's prophecy regarding Israel believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an interesting statement that is made here in relation to their response to them seeing the Messiah that suffered for them. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And notice this statement, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And it goes on to describe this mourning. Someday Israel will look on the one whom they pierced. Oh, well, wait a minute, they weren't alive at the crucifixion. Yeah, neither were you. Neither was I. But we are just as guilty. See, it's my sin that pierced his hands and his feet. My sin put him there on the cross. He did nothing wrong. It says he did not even know sin. Jesus said, you know, if I'm a sinner, if I claim to be a sinner, I'll be a liar like unto you. If he claimed to be a sinner, he would have been a liar, and we would have no Savior. Notice also Colossians chapter 2 as we close. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. As we think about my sin nailing Jesus to the cross, there's a statement that Paul makes here in relation to that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made alive together with him. All right, so his resurrection affects me when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, notice this, nailing it to his cross. So here's the list of violations that I have done of God's law. My trespasses against God's law. As Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, it's almost as if God slipped it behind there and nailed it to the cross with him. Everything that was against me, the ordinances of God that I had violated, were nailed to his cross. And when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, it's almost as God says, it's satisfied. It's a done deal. There's nothing else I have to do. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishly. You mean I don't have to be baptized? No. You mean I don't have to go to church in order to be... No, you need to go to church, but you don't have to go to church in order to be saved. Amen. You should be baptized after you're saved. Right. I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be... No. I can't remember them all. You think about this. You ask somebody who's trusting the Ten Commandments to list the Ten Commandments, they don't even know what they are. Right. Well, I think they're in Zechariah or Hezekiah or something somewhere, but they can't even find it in the Bible. Nailed to the cross. That's what we should say with Paul. I'll glory in the cross of Christ. Not anything that I have to offer God. God says, you have something to offer me? That no one should glory save in God himself. Will you stand with me here this morning? First and foremost this morning, do you know Christ alone for salvation? If you're trusting in anything other than what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you're saying to Jesus, what you did on the cross is not enough. Can you imagine the person, you know, that believes that, standing before Jesus Christ someday, saying, I was baptized. It's not the gospel. Look at all I did. Instead of saying, look at what all Jesus did. Do you know Christ as Savior today? But let me ask those of us who are believers today. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. Now to the point where I can say, well, that's a few decades now. Have I gotten used to what Jesus Christ did on the cross? All ye that pass by, how significant it is to us. How significant is what Jesus Christ did on the cross to us? Let's sing.